Now, in Isaiah 14:12, here's the passage. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst lay low the nation? And thou saidst in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So you just read that in an historic statement. And the page before this, and I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the uttermost parts of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the uttermost parts of the pit. They that see thee shall gaze at thee. They shall consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? I wonder if that's a future passage that we'll have the opportunity of seeing who this is that has caused this terrible chaos. All right, look at Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Remember this historic passage you just read a minute ago. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now come and look at Ezekiel 28:11. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now this message to the king of Tyre, we take, must be in symbolic form. This must not be the literal king of Tyre. Why? Watch the next sentence. It takes it right away from the possible literal. Thou wast in Eden, the garden of God. Well, what would the king of Tyre, how would he have gotten into the garden of Eden thousands of years before he was living? See, this is another figurative description of Satan. Even every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was in thee. In the day thou wast created, they were prepared. Thou wast the anointed cherub that covered. That's why we teach that Satan was the anointed cherub that covered. And I set thee so that thou wast upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till unrighteousness was found in thee. And this is his rebellion. All of it bears out historic data. Ephesians chapter 2. And you did he make alive when ye were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now we come to a passage from 2 Barak. Speaking of angels, they enjoyed liberty, it says. All right, now here's the passage. For moreover, at that time, when he was created, they, that is, when Adam was created, they, the angels, enjoyed liberty. And some of them descended and mingled with the women. And then those who did so were tormented in chains, but the rest of the multitude of the angels, of which there is no number, restrained themselves. See, we have here the separation of good and bad angels. And those who dwell on the earth perished together with them through the waters of the deluge. These are the black first waters. Now here's a fragment of a Zodokite work. Because they walked in the stubbornness of their heart, the watchers of heaven fell. By them were they caught, because they kept not the commandment of God. And their children, whose height was like the loftiness of the cedars, and whose bodies were like the mountains, fell thereby. Thus far, we've been studying Hebrew sources. And some of these, by the way, have, as I told you, been found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. What about the early Christians? Now, what did the early church? Remember, way back at the start, we saw that Dr. Schofield said the standard early teaching by all the ancient Jewish authorities and the early Christians was about a godless Cain line marrying a godly Seth line. And I'm trying to show you this is a totally false assumption. I have certainly shown you with overwhelming proof that the ancient Hebrew records tell of the fallen angels. Now I'm going to take a look at the early Christian writers themselves. Now this first fella is Justin Martyr, who lived A.D. 110 to 165, and this is written in what is called his The Second Apology. Here's what he says. But if this idea take possession of someone, that if we acknowledge God as our helper, excuse me, we should not, as we say, be oppressed and persecuted by the wicked. This too will I solve. God, when he had made the whole world and subjected things earthly to man, and arranged the heavenly elements for the increase of fruits and rotation of the seasons, and appointed this divine law, for these things also he evidently made for man, committed the care of men and of all things under heaven to angels whom he appointed over them. Now remember the passage in Hebrews says he'll give his angels charge over thee. He gave his angels dominion to operate this correctly. But the angels transgressed this appointment and were captivated by love of women and begat children who are those that are called demons. Now, this early Christian explanation in this particular case is not as clear on the explanation of demons as those we have already seen in Hebrew literature. And besides, they afterwards subdued the human race to themselves, partly by magical writings, partly by fears and punishment they occasioned, and partly by teaching them to offer sacrifice and incense and libation, of which things they stood in need after they were enslaved by lustful passions. And among men they sowed murders, wars, adulteries, intemperate deeds, and all wickedness. Whence also the poets and mythologists, those who teach mythology, not knowing that it was the angels and those demons who had been begotten by them that did these things to men and women and cities and nations which they related, ascribed them to God himself and to those who were accounted to be his very offspring. And to these offspring of those who were called his brothers, Neptune and Pluto, and to the children again of these, their offspring. For whatever name each of the angels had given to himself and his children, by that name they called them. Now there is the early Christian father, Justin Martyr, telling you where the names of mythology come from. The demons gave these names. And that's why it says in Psalm 95, as we've already quoted, the gods of the heathen are demons. And that's what it says in Scripture. Now, here's another passage by Athenagoras in A.D. 177, a plea for Christians. Watch how he explains. For this is the office of the angel, to exercise providence for God over the things created and ordered by him, so that God may have the universal and general providence of the whole, while the particular parts are provided for by the angels appointed over them. Just as with men who have freedom of choice as to both virtue and vice, for you would not either honor the good or punish the bad unless vice and virtue were in their own power. See, by the tree in the garden came the knowledge of good and evil. Remember that. And some are diligent in the matters entrusted to them by you, and others faithless. So is it among the angels. Some free agents you will observe, such as they were created by God, continued in those things for which God had made and over which he had ordained them. But some outraged both the constitution of their nature and the government entrusted to them, namely this ruler of matter and its various forms, and others of those who were placed about this first firmament. You know that we say nothing without witnesses, but state the things which have been declared by the prophet. These fell in impure love of virgins and were subjugated by the flesh. Notice this Christian in his early writing says that he has prophetical proof for the fallen angels that he's telling you. That's very interesting. And he became negligent and wicked in the management of things entrusted to him. Of these lovers of virgins, therefore, were begotten those who are called giants. And if something has been said by the poets, too, about the giants, be not surprised at this. Worldly wisdom and divine differ as much from each other as truth and plausibility. The one is of heaven, the other of earth, and indeed according to the prince of matter. We know we oft speak lies that look like truth. thing. You've got to be mighty careful what you're saying, that you're anchored in truth. Now, here's Clement of Alexandria. This is a Christian, one of our great old-time writers, 153 to 217 A.D., in his book called The Instructor. An example of this are the angels who renounced the beauty of God for a beauty which fades, and so fell from heaven to earth. Now, notice the translator's footnote. Genesis 6, 1 and 2. What's this note? Now, this is not in the original. This is a footnote. It is surprising with what tenacity this interpretation clings to the ancient mind of the church. The Nephilim and the Gibborim need a special investigation. The Oriental tales of the genie are probably connected with their fabulous history. But this is a late writer, modern writer. He says, I can't understand how they can still stick to their fallen angel story. See, he can't understand that they still believe that. He said, we ought to investigate it. Well, I've investigated the Gibborim and the Nephilim for you. I have given you the historic data that proves exactly what these early Christians taught. There's not one speck of difference between the Hebrew teaching and the early Christian teaching. And this whole thing is borne out. It obviously persisted because it is the true and only explanation of Genesis 6, 1 through 4. Now we go to a fellow by the name of Tertullian. Not just one Christian, all the Christians. Even his footnote admits that the Christians all clung to this. And Tertullian was 145 to 220 A.D. He's writing on idolatry. Now look, we observe among the arts also some professions liable to the charge of idolatry. Of astrologers, there should be no speaking even. See, he didn't tolerate them. But since one in these days has challenged us, defending on his own behalf perseverance in that profession, I will use a few words. I allege not that he honors idols whose names he has inscribed on the heaven. See? He's put the idols' names on the things of the heaven, making the astrology a corruption of what was really astronomy. Because you see, the real virgin in the heavens, the virgin born, is pointing to the Virgin Mary and to the state of Israel, and the child is pointing to the Messiah. But they gave them all names. And the one who is treading underfoot the head of the serpent, Hercules, in the heavens, was this name that these fellows put there, which really was the name of Christ. For it is he that treads on the head of the serpent. So you see, they substituted these fallen angels and their demon offspring, substituted these names on the heavenly. And that's how we've got the whole double system going, and that's exactly what this early Christian was teaching. To whom he has ascribed all God's power, because men, presuming that we are disposed of by the immutable arbitrament of the stars, think on that account that God is not to be sought after. One proposition I lay down, that those angels, the deserters from God, the lovers of women, were likewise the discoverers of this curious art, on that account also condemned by God. Now, he's pretty clear on what he's telling you, that they were, the astrology is condemned by God in Scripture because it originated with these descendants of the disobedient angels. And they took and changed all the names of the heavenly things. He tells you right in his text that that's what they did. They changed those names from what they really meant and really carried, the true gospel, to a false system with their names in it. Now note the footnote. Compare chapter 4 and the references there given. The idea seems founded on an ancient reading found in the Codex Alexandrinus of the Septuagint in Genesis 6:2, angels of God for sons of God. It reads in the ancient manuscript, angels of God. So we have not only all this proof I've packed up, but on top of it, we got a direct statement of one of the biblical manuscripts that it's angels of God, right in the text. All right, here's Tertullian against Marcion, right across the page. His provision was meant to prevent their dying after the transgression. But the spiritual wickedness, that's that one in Ephesians we were reading, did not signify the Creator because of the apostle's additional description in heavenly places. For the apostle was quite aware that spiritual wickedness had been at work in heavenly places when angels were entrapped into sin by the daughters of men. I told you I'd virtually bore you with it. It's just stacked beyond refutation. Here's Tertullian writing on prayer. For indeed it's on account of the angels that he saith women must be veiled, because on account of the daughters of men, angels revolted from God. Who then would contend that women alone, that is, such as were as already wedded and had lost their virginity, were the objects of angelic concupiscence, unless virgins are incapable of excelling in beauty and finding lovers? Nay, let us see whether it were not virgins alone when they lusted after, since Scripture saith, the daughters of men, inasmuch as it might have named wives of men, or females indifferently. Likewise, in that it saith, and they took them to themselves for wives. It does so on this ground, that of course such as are received for wives as are devoid of that title. They weren't wives in the first place, as they're received from wives. And he's arguing the point that they were virgins only that were taken in this cohabitation, whereas mythology picks up the others as well. We're not particularly interested in that particular phase of it, but again, I want to show you constant references to it. Now go to the dark print there in the middle. We have presented more than enough material to convince any person desiring to know the truth that both Hebrew as well as early Christian writers knew and recorded the fact of fallen angels cohabiting with human women. Now I've got Webster's Dictionary in here so that we could take a look at myth and understand the meaning of myth better. I even cut it out of my big dictionary so you'd have it firsthand and you couldn't say I wasn't doing it just right. Myth. Now you see, read along there in the dictionary. A story, the origin of which is forgotten, that ostensibly relates historical events which are usually of such character as to serve to explain some practice, belief, institution, or natural phenomenon. Myths are especially associated with religious rites and beliefs, so that mythology is generally reckoned a part of primitive religion. A non-religious story of mythical character is generally called a fable or folk tale. If it's non-religious, it's called a fable or folk tale. You follow the difference? Among the classes of myths commonly distinguished are culture myths, comprising stories in which some hero, man, god, or animal, is said to have imparted the arts of life to man. Nature myths, in which phenomena of nature are fictively described, especially as to their origin. Theogonic myths narrating the origins of God. Theos, you see, the first part of it comes from God. Teleological myths, stories of fictive events which are assigned as causes of given rites or customs. The dead and the living, men, beasts, and gods, trees and stars and rivers and sun and moon, dance through the region of myth, where everything may be anything, where nature has no laws, imagination, no limit. He's giving a quote. Now, number two. A similar story invented as a veiled explanation of a truth, a parable or allegory. Another one, the theme or plot of a mythical tale occurring in forms differing only in detail. While a legend is usually confined to one or two localities and is told not more than one or two persons, it is characteristic of a myth that it is spread in one form or another over a large part of the earth. Now that's interesting. It's characteristic of a myth that it's spread over a large part of the earth. See, all of the regions of the world have these. Okay. The leading incident remaining constant, while the names and often the motives vary with each locality. All right? Now let's get down to the synonyms right there. Synonyms, myth, legend, cannot always be sharply distinguished. In general, however, a myth deals with the actions of the gods or of beings conceived as divine or possessed of divine attributes. A legend, though it may include supernatural incidents, concerns human beings and often attaches to some definite locality. In other words, a legend is something quite local, whereas these myths are the ancient stories of these cohabitation events of the gods making the angels into gods, and they carried this into their daily worship. And it's very complex, but nevertheless, I think you can see it. A great deal of knowledge concerning this history of the fallen angels has been hidden from us by a misunderstanding of the word myth. Now, we've already done this. Note the definition of myth as given in Webster's Dictionary. The word myth occurs 5 times in Scripture, and we want to take a look at those. Page 22. 1 Timothy 1, beginning with verse 3. As I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus, when I was going into Macedonia, that thou mightst charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine, neither to give heed to myths, not fables. See, that fools you again. Fables is an earthly sort of a thing. Myths and endless genealogies which minister questionings rather than a dispensation of God which is in faith. So do I now. Now, I put the Greek word there. A lot of you have had enough Greek to see the letters. See the mu, upsilon, theta, and our next letter is an omicron, I'm sure, and iota, and sigma. Muthoi. Muthoi. Myth. That's where we get our word from. Muthoi. Myth. If you go back to the dictionary there in the page ahead of it, you'll see it. Muthoi. Myth. Question. To what myth does Paul refer? What myths is he talking about? Now, the only myths, you see, from the dictionary, the only myths are the myths that are God-related, celestial being-related. These are truly the myths. And that's what he must be talking about. So come to 1 Timothy 4. But the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times, now watch, you're going to bring up to date as to what we're running into, some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. Notice I put the Greek there for you in the middle. Misleading spirit. Teachings of demons. Teachings is better than doctrines. Those of you that had that word in your Greek class, didaskalos. Didaskalos is right. Through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branding in their own conscience, as with a hot iron, branded. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith, and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed until now. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. Why does he say, refuse profane and old wise fables? Look in the margin. What are the profane and old wise fables? Profane, see that word there? The balus. Old womanish, not old wise, old womanish. Graodate. Fables, myths, muthu. There it is again. Fables, myths. The word old womanish only occurs in this one place in Scripture. Let us finish looking at the word myth. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto myths. Literally in Scripture, see the Greek? And on the myth. See the article the in there too. The myth. What myth? These myths we're talking about. These myths of astrology and mythology. Alfred says this, the article seems to imply that they would be at least like the fables already believed. That is, the myths they already knew from ancient times. Now look at Titus. Titus 1:10, "For there are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. This testimony is true, for which cause reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." So we have such a thing as Jewish myth. Now let's go to 2 Peter 1:16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables, myths, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now notice here that you have a perfect tense, perfect passive, having been cunningly devised. Myths, having been cunningly devised. They were worked out with real mythology by the demons so as to cause the people to follow their system. They're cunningly devised, these myths, and they fit very well. And you're going to see in just a minute that people didn't believe that they were fairy tales. We're inclined to think of the word myth as meaning a fairy tale, but you're going to see that they didn't believe they were fairy tales because they didn't build any huge temple at Baalbek and all of these other great pyramids and so forth and think that this was all fairy tale. And you wouldn't have walked up to them in that day and say what you worship is nothing but a fairy tale. That wouldn't have gone over well at all because they believe these things. And so they have a basis of fact, and that basis of fact is fixed in the whole of this fallen angel pattern. All right, we're up to page 23. Now here when we get to page 23, we're going to take a look at the use of the word profane. And this is going to be rather important. And when we get it all put together, you'll see why they're old womanish fable. There's a real reason why they're old womanish fable. And you'll see where these myths started, where they have been propagated from, and how they've come down to us. And we'll try to finish this all up tonight. All right? Thank you.